1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things that we will, so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, help us now as we look and see what you have said, as we look, make certain that we are still applying it to our lives as a congregation, and as we make certain that we're applying it to our lives as individuals, that you would be most glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I imagine most of you in your lives, you can look back and see that there was a point where God reached in and he touched by speaking something, either in his word, speaking something in a sermon, speaking something from an individual. Well, one such time in my life, there was an old man and he was laboring and he was working, and someone asked the old man, "Can I come and help you with that?" He responded, "No, no, I am blessed with work. I'm blessed with work." That idea struck me. That idea was strange to me. I had the idea that work was a burden that was placed on us, a burden. It was something that was something wrong, as if we were being punished any time that we actually had to work, any time that we actually had to labor. Or we can have that sort of mantra in our heart, or that meditation in our heart as we work and labor. I'm blessed with work. I'm blessed with work. I'm blessed with work. Or we can have another meditation in our heart that says something like, I'm so done with this. That we would hate the circumstances that have been placed on us. We would hate the blisters on our hands if we have that kind of work, or whatever bumps and bruises we would be getting from others. As we look at the scripture, though, we see that work wasn't something that was placed on us just as a part of the curse. But in the natural order of things, when God made the world, he said to us, go forth, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. Another way says cultivate the earth. In our own lives and in our own work, in our own labors, this is a reason and there's a purpose to the things that we do. As we continue on, as we think in Scripture, and we'll come to this idea later in the book of Ephesians, the idea was given that people are to work with their hands so that they may give to those who have need. Now, that's a beautiful idea. Now, I don't know if anybody here has a ski boat or has ever had a ski boat. I'm not anti-ski boat. I grew up with a ski boat and I enjoyed it very much. But the idea and the question, why do we work and why do we labor? Do we work and do we labor just to have beautiful things or good things or things that add to our comfort? Well, the scripture gives the idea that we work and we labor to cultivate. We work and we labor to make something beautiful. And that isn't just our home to make it beautiful, But as we're looking here in Scripture, the idea is being given that we work and we labor and we do so to provide for those who have need. Now, in this specific passage here, in this work, it's being pointed out that the apostles, for example, they worked and they worked and they worked and they labored and they labored and they labored. The idea was given early on in Acts that they worked and they labored. And they said, now we need to be in the place and in the business about applying our time to preaching and to prayer. Now, some of you might hear that and scoff. Preaching and prayer. Working at preaching and prayer. There was a time when I had preached a sermon here on prayer and I mentioned the idea of saying, doing the easy thing of praying for people. And a lady from the congregation came to me and asked something like, are you out of your mind? That it's easy to pray for people? Well, we might think it is. But if I look at my life, I would say there should be a whole lot more praying for people. And why don't I do it? Maybe it's because it's too hard. Maybe it is hard to pray for people. Maybe it's hard to pray for people that we don't like. Maybe it's hard to pray for people that cause us friction in our lives. Maybe it's hard to see the spiritual reality involved and we would rather do something else and we would rather do anything else. Well, we're looking here at the idea of the work and of the labor, and the call for you this morning is to enjoy the work of caring for kingdom servants. Enjoy the work of caring for kingdom servants. Now, as we wrestle with this idea, you may not like it. I was watching a video recently about World War II, and there were these two men who had issues with one another, and they had their battle and they had their fight. One was beneath the other, and then this one ended up being promoted, and he surpassed the other guy, and at the end of the war, they ended up crossing each other again for the first time, and the man who had passed the other saluted that one, and the other one just dropped his head and turned to walk away. He was called out, and he said, we salute the office, not the man. We salute the office, not the man, and the man turned around, and he returned the salute that he was obligated to give. We have these pains and we have these trials, and I imagine most of you, if not all of you, have known pastors who were not worthy of their wage. And that's a hard idea. And that's a sad idea to look at. And yet, as we look at the scripture, and this brings us to our first move, the message comes from Christ. The message comes from Christ. Paul starts his statement. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Him referencing this idea of being an apostle. This is the way 1 Corinthians chapter 1 opens. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He's saying, I come in such a way that I have been sent by Christ. If the name Christ, or just the word Christ, or the title Christ is not sweet to you, that deserves some meditation in your life. Christ means your prophet. I've come in the name of your prophet. The one whom God said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. The word Christ brings the idea of priest, the one who has done the sacrifice for you, who has made you Christian, who has brought you from the dominion of darkness, the pit of despair, and has made you his son. The word Christ means, I come in the name of your king, the one who has all authority on heaven and earth. Paul is saying, I have seen Christ. I am sent by Christ. I bring this message to you. A particular majesty comes with this. A nobility comes with this. A message being brought from Christ. Now, he builds this. He does a great job, of course, making this argument. Our second step is understand rights as right. Understand rights as right. 1 Corinthians 9:4. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? I hear rights. Don't we have a right? And I automatically get in my head a bad sense of entitlement when I hear someone arguing for their rights. I've seen much more of that side of it than I have seen of a good side of it. I have a close acquaintance who works in the public school system, and he describes situations where in class, while he was talking, he was instructing his students. One of the students stood up, who rarely comes to class, and starts throwing gum out to everyone, sharing it with everyone in class, causing a disruption. You're not even supposed to be chewing gum in class, and she's distributing gum in class. When my friend challenged her, she turns around, starts cursing at him, who is the teacher, yelling at him about him infringing on her and her rights and her being disrespected. Whenever I hear someone arguing for rights, I get the wrong picture. I start thinking about this. Paul's saying, do we not have a right to eat and drink? He's talking about the servants of the church. He's talking about the pastors. He's talking about the ministers. Do we not have a right? So the way I have to do this, and the way I'm going to try to do it for you, is we have to turn it around. It's not someone shouting out of a sense of entitlement, but someone saying, wait, you work, right? You work. As you work, don't you expect to be able to eat because you work? Don't you expect to be able to drink because you work? Isn't that the reality of your life? And if someone came to you and said, no, no, you will continue to work, you will continue to do the same job, but you get nothing, wouldn't that set something off in you? So how about your rights? You work and you hope and expect for a reward, don't you? Well, we would expect the same thing for the servants. So we move to our third step now. It is right to care. It is right to have the care of full-time ministers of the gospel. People are amazed. I have spoken to people and they ask me the question, well, what do you do besides preach? What do you do besides being a pastor? Someone visited this building and this structure. He and I had been having discussions and we were going back and forth about being Presbyterian, for example, and what it is and what it isn't. And one day we were here and I opened the doors and brought him in and he looked around and his question was, well, what else do you do besides be a pastor? I said, That's it. And he asked the question, how could such a small congregation support a full-time minister? How could that be? And I explained the congregation's commitment to doing so. Our understanding from Scripture that we at least tithe, that we give as the Lord has benefited us. And I explained that that's even part of our vows. This is the reality of what takes place. Well, Paul is showing and he's demonstrating here that this is the expectation. He says in verse 6, do only Barnabas and I have a right to refrain from working? I think I have to change my thinking here, because as soon as I read that, I almost hate it, saying that we would refrain from working. I'm a big fan of 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. It sounds like he's saying, we don't have to do anything. We don't have to do anything. I think back to the high priest Eli. I think of his sons who sat around and they got fat on the stuff that was brought in. They stole the meat from the sacrifices. They ate whatever they wanted, and there they were. They were a vulgar demonstration. Well, he's not talking about not working. He's not talking about doing no service whatsoever. 1 Corinthians 9:7. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? This idea of the work, it is a service. A service is done for Christ. A service is done for the church, and it's constantly taking place. 1 Timothy 5:17-18. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. 1 Corinthians 9:14 gives the idea. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Christ spoke and said, the worker is worthy of his support in Matthew 10:10. So how do we think of this? How do we think of this? How do we get our heads around the idea? And I imagine you're pretty much sold, or you would be somewhere else. But we need to work through it and think about it. Does it only apply to the pastor? I'm going to say it doesn't. In our denomination, we see it applying to pastors. We see it applying to professors. We see it applying to missionaries. We look, and there is a work that is being done. Romans 10:15, how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Well, there are a people who work, and there are a people who labor, and one of the lack of benefits in the pastorate or working in the pastorate is I don't work all day, and I don't develop a piece of furniture. I don't have a good that can now be sold. Some of you work, and you can actually build things with your hands, and if we look at your hands, we would see that you do that. You have a product that has some value that can be sold, and then there's money and there's food that can be bought. Well, as we look at the scripture, we see that that's not the reality with all of us. And the reason we read the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the idea of the body, there's hands on the body, aren't there? Those hands work and they accomplish things. Well, just like Paul's illustration there, that hand feeds the mouth. And I will just go ahead and put myself in the position of the mouth that doesn't produce anything other than sound. It doesn't produce anything of physical reality. But we look and we see in the scripture that there is a value assigned to that. 1 Corinthians 9:7, the center of it. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? You see, we work and we labor, and I touched on that idea from Ephesians 4:28, that we work so that we have something good to share with those who have need. So, the good that you produce is to care for others. Isn't that something? Isn't that counter to our culture? In our culture, you work and you look to have something good to provide for yourself. 1 Corinthians 9:7, the last section of it. Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? So I tend a flock. What is your milk? What is your milk? In what ways do the ministers benefit from the flock that they serve? What is the milk? And I've actually had people give me a chunk of cheese. And I've appreciated it very much. We labor and we get from the work that we are doing. Acts 20:35. And everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There is a particular weakness to the pastorate. There's a smallness to the pastorate. That might surprise some of you. After all, I am the one who gets to stand up front. I heard there was a child who said, when do I get my turn to stand up front and tell everyone what I think? It seems important here. It is up in front of everyone here. I have a tie and everything. But there's a weakness to it. There is a smallness to it. And as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that we care for and we provide for the weaker members. And weaker in this sense, I'm just putting it in terms of there's no product created that anyone is actually paying for. Our fifth step, this care is God's will and purpose. This care is God's will and purpose. Verses 8 through 10. I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. As one of my sons and I, we were going through these scriptures. They were reading my sermon to me as we were traveling yesterday. He asked the question, what is threshing? What are we talking about? So we had to Google images of threshing. We had to look up definitions of threshing. I have never threshed. I don't know how many of you have threshed. I have never seen an ox thresh. I don't know how many of you have. The idea is you have your oxen and you have your hay or your straw, and the hay and the seed is being separated from the stalks. The ox is marching around in it, and as he works and as he labors, he's marching. And whenever he wants, he can dip his head and he can take a bite, saying it's wrong to put a muzzle on the ox while he's working. There should be benefit for him. Or is he speaking out? The Lord isn't concerned about oxen, is he? Says Paul. Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow and hope, and the thresher to thresh and hope of sharing the crops. Back to Ephesians 4:28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. This brings us to our sixth step. As the spiritual upholds the physical, so the physical meets the needs of the spiritual servant. 1 Corinthians 9:11. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? He's saying no. No, he's saying, I have given you the words of eternal life. The gospel is given. The gospel goes forth. And this idea of the spiritual upholding the physical is something foundational to the idea of faith. Hebrews 11:3, the Faith Hall of Fame, and 11:1, you get the definition of faith. But in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So the servant, he speaks, and the word is invisible. He does a spiritual effort in the midst of the congregation. It's happening. It's taking place. We would say that there would not be a sound body present, a sound church present, if there wasn't sound preaching present. The congregation is upheld by the sound preaching of the word, by something invisible. Therefore, what is visible upholds the servant of the church, and that it's God's will. Back to the idea, the church being described as the body of Christ. I actually noticed for the first time in reading that, it's actually called Christ as the body of Christ. That we have parts in the hands that work, feed the mouth that cannot produce. It is that weaker vessel. So we look and we see that the overall care and maintenance of the church is top priority for the king. Is that the reality? Would you say that? That the overall care and maintenance of the church is the top priority for the king? The scripture says that it is, and Christ has demonstrated that this is the case. In 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Each of us has that responsibility to lay down our own lives for the brethren. For as a congregation, what that has looked like for us, it has looked like employing a full-time minister. As a congregation, that has looked like bringing on the Schneiders and caring for them. As a congregation, this has looked like caring for missionaries. It'll look like us as much as we are able. Individual families have met with the Blooms and caring for them to make certain that the gospel is going forth. This labor and this love and this work, it's spoken of this way in 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We need to look at ourselves and make certain that we are providing for our own, and we're given a priority, especially the members of our own household. But this is going to apply in various levels and in various spheres. Your house, the people that you actually sleep in the same building with, that those people are provided for, that those people are cared for. It has to be the reality. Next, outside of that, Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 gives us the idea of the priority here as well. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Take a step back and think of Christ as he walked the earth. Remember, he was brought into the Pharisee's house, and he's sitting at the table with the Pharisees. And then the sinful woman comes in. And the work that she does in that moment is she anoints Christ. She washes his feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair. We look and we see the body of Christ cared for. A true concern and a true affection. I wonder if you've ever imagined having the opportunity to actually minister to Christ in the flesh while he was here. What you could do for him. The ways that you could anoint him. The ways that you could serve him. His life was a life of sorrows. Birds of the air had nests. Foxes had dens. But the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Do you wish that you could do something for Christ? Here we're told that we can. The church itself, with its various needs, with its problems, with its pains, with its weaknesses, is the body of Christ on earth. You and I now, in this life, have unique opportunity to serve Christ that we will not have in eternity. There are wounds that we have. There are pains that we have. There are levels and abilities to serve that we will never have again past this earth. And we are given the ability to work. To be blessed with work, with our hands, to see that all of the needs of Christ on earth are met. Find joy in that. Be blessed with work. It's not, I'm so done with this. But it's, I have opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ here and now. By serving his church. That we find joy in that work. Pray with me. Our Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for the opportunities that you have given Eastvale over the last decades and over the last century to love and to serve. Thank you, Father, that this opportunity comes to us now as a congregation, as the current Eastvale, to love and to serve. May we be blessed with such hearts that are blessed with work and are blessed with the opportunity to care for your church, to care for your bride, and so demonstrate our care and our affection for you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.